Boy, if we're in Christ Jesus, we put our faith in Christ Jesus, then our debt has in fact been paid in full. Again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if your soul is not well, then maybe, just maybe, you need to cry out to God and rethink what he's promised of us, to us, that you might know and might be able to declare unabashedly, it is well. It is well, my soul. Well, good morning, Grace Church. It's good to see you all. Hey, we had a hoot of a time here yesterday. I got to tell you, it was amazing, and it was so fun to see people using their gifts and their talents and sharing of their time, and they shared of their treasure to make such a wonderful event. So Scott's already mentioned we had over 500 people, and that's exciting. It's so fun, at least for me. It's fun to see so many new faces here on the campus. I always enjoy meeting new people and trying to find a way to introduce them to the one who is the greatest one to be introduced to, Jesus Christ. So that's really fun. And I have a special thanks for Annie McBroom and Becky Hill, because they were the ones who did the work behind the scenes to herd the cats together to make the event go off. So many, many thanks to you guys, because you did a great job. Yeah. And you know, as much of a joy as it was to see those faces on the Grace Church grounds, I had another joy this morning that I've got to share with you. You know, I don't know if you know this, but Grace is a church that is grounded on a whole slew of faithful people who have come before us. You know that, don't you? That this isn't, you know, it's by the faithful giving of their gifts and talents that we are able to continue to keep moving. And the church has been around a long time. And we have two folks in the body today who are charter members, people who were there very early on in the game and who gave of themselves to the ministry of Grace Church and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have Willard Houghton is here and Shirley Ballantyne right here. Huh? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Willard Davis. I was thinking Houghton College. Willard Davis. I'm so sorry. I knew him before. You know, it's kind of sad to be so dumb. But anyway, so these two folks are such a joy. They're a joy to see, and I'm so glad you're here, because I know how faithful they have been over the years. And I know, and I'm pretty sure at least, that they're still praying for Grace Church and still praying for all of you. So we're just so thankful you're here. You have made our days. Made our days. And I hope you get a chance to meet them today. You know, it's sometime. So they're right there. It's not Willard Houghton. It's Willard Davis. Okay? Well, we're going to continue our time in 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles and you're so inclined, why don't you open up your Bible? We're going to be in the first chapter. We're going to start in verse 13, and I'll be reading down through verse 15. And you might be starting to say to yourself, we're doing about three verses a week, so if you're scheduling that out, if you're one of those people that calculates out, you probably have already determined we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter sometime until 2024. Okay? Now, we can speed that up if the people who fill in for me from time to time stay in 1 Peter, but I... because they may take bigger chunks. You know, they may say, we're going to do all of chapter 2 today. But we're going to be in these couple of verses today. So let's take a moment. Settle our hearts and fix our attention on this. This is the Word of God. The Scripture tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So if you hear nothing else today, or if you find yourself lost in whatever I'm speaking of, then I would have you fix your eyes on that scripture and say it to yourself again, again, again. Because there's life in the Word of God. So, this is what it says. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Let's pray. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May your spirit be present in this moment. Would you draw us to that which you have for us? We pray, Father, that that still small voice of the Spirit of God would speak into our lives, speak into our hearts, such that we would be drawn into an ever-deepening circle of love for you, a growing relationship that recognizes and begins to grasp how high and wide and long and deep you are. Oh, Father, be with us in this time. Make something of this moment. All to your praise and to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So as we dig into these verses this morning, we want to start with an understanding that verse 13 is sort of a hinge verse. It's a hinge that connects the opening of Peter's letter, describing what God has done for us in Christ, and it connects it with a new call that he's giving to readers, a call to now live in light of what God has done for them. And this pattern appears throughout Peter's letter. It's a pattern of teaching followed by the preaching of a practical application. The teaching serves as sort of a prerequisite, as it were, a foundation upon which to build, so that the application will be better understood, and the application has a context that makes more sense. So when that application is challenged, we end up going back to what we know to kind of ground ourselves again. Now, you know, there are those that look at the Christian life as a series of do's and don'ts. You know, it's just simply a system of principles that are to govern the way that we live our lives. And sure, it is true that there is an ethic. There is an ethic to the kingdom of God. There is a standard of behavior that believers are to live by. But that life and those standards of behaviors that mark those who are part of the kingdom of God are not meant to be lived apart from the truths that underpin them. And they can't be lived out to the glory of God if one is not part of the kingdom of God. You can't good works your way into God's presence. You can't good works your way to a place that is pleasing to God on any level. So the person who's attempting to live for the glory of God without dependence upon the gracious work that God has done in them through Christ Jesus, well, they're essentially living a faith life that's still premised in the flesh. It's still centered at the core in themselves. Now, that kind of faith life, that fleshly faith life, that can produce good works of a sort, but it will not bear fruit that is of spiritual value. That is fruit that brings glory and praise to God and allows us to enjoy him to the fullest, to indulge ourselves in him. One of the first question of the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If we are not in Christ and we are not indulging ourselves in him and we are not bearing the fruit that comes from that relationship, then we can't enjoy him forever. We can't participate in what he intends for us to experience this side of eternity. And that's because the good works that are done in the flesh aren't done. They're not done as a response to what God has done for us and what God is continuing to do in us. Just as Jesus said in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, what? You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Those are hard words for those who are chasing after good works to somehow impress a holy, righteous God, to impress him all on their own. You see, the outward expression of our lives, the good works that we are to do, and the fruit that we're called to offer him, the fruit that we're called to bear, are to be a reflection of that inward work that God is doing in us as we continue to place our faith on him and trust him and rest in his grace. Now imagine yourself a competitive swimmer. And when it comes time for a swim meet, you go into the locker room and you put on your shoulder pads. You get your helmet on, put your back brace on, your knee pads on, make sure you got your cleats. And then you go out to the pool and you dive in. Now the truth is, if you don't drown. Now the truth is that you can probably be in a swim meet that way. You could probably run that race. But it would certainly be confusing to your teammates, would it not? They might be a little agitated at your confusion and not really helping them to win. And certainly would be confusing to the crowd watching. And it would make it hard for others to listen to you pontificate about how much you love competitive swimming. People would think, I think you're just plain nuts. Nothing seems to connect with anything else. Well, I think that's why it's so painful to the world around us when we fail to live as God calls us to. Not only because we end up hurting others, believers and non-believers, but because we end up confusing people. We end up becoming a stumbling block to others, making it harder for us to carry out the mission for which we've been saved, and making it harder for others to see God at work in us and to be drawn to him. When we're not living as a reflection of what we proclaim God has done for us and is doing in us, well, we just end up confusing folks. And in many cases, driving them away. You know, woe be it to us who leads a little one astray. I don't want to be in those shoes. So, verse 13, when Peter says, therefore, it's a reference to all that he's been saying in verses 3 through 12. And he's saying this. He's saying, therefore, since you're a people who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to Jesus by the sprinkling of his blood, and because you've been given a new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and therefore because you've been shielded by God's power so that your life may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus returns, even though you may have to suffer through trials and griefs now. And therefore, because the prophets have confirmed that the great salvation that you have by grace through faith in Jesus has been in the works since the beginning of time, now, he says, therefore, you know all that stuff, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. If you are to live in response to what is true about you in Christ, then one of the ways that it will be shown in your life is that you will be a horizon line thinker. That is, you'll be a person who's setting your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed and is coming. You'll be looking forward to that new heaven and that new earth where righteousness will dwell in all its fullness. And you'll be looking forward to that time when you will receive the end result of your faith, that is the salvation of your soul. And as we wait in expectation for his triumphal return, as we're doing that horizon line thinking, and we're looking toward that day when his grace will be revealed to us in its fullness, never knowing when that day will come, we'll be seeking to live as he's called us to live. You know, like the kid at home, you know, who's told to stay at home and given a set of responsibilities to attend to while her parents are away. That kid, convinced that mom and dad will be coming home as they promised, gets her work done. She gets the task done because she knows that that will be pleasing to them. But another kid, well, he doesn't think they're going to be back when they said. No, he chooses to kind of hold off. You know, he's going to wait. And maybe he thinks to himself, I'll be able to buffalo mom and dad with the flurry of activity when they finally arrive. You know, that never really worked in our house. We'd pull in and everybody's working really hard on the task that probably took 10 minutes at the beginning of things. And you knew at the time, we're being buffaloed. We're being buffaloed. Or maybe the young man says to himself, well, I'll offer up endless excuses for why I couldn't really get around to living as they wanted me, you know, doing what I was called to do. Or maybe just throw himself on the mercy of his parents, dealing with their anger and saying, oh, but they're good people. I just didn't do it. The faithful believer understands what God has declared about them to be true. And with that, their eyes are set upon his return. He is coming. He is coming. And so they seek to do the master's business right here, right now. And they seek to live lives that are lived in accordance with the gospel of God's word, so that they can look forward to hearing, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you know, the world may look at our faithful obedience to our Lord and our horizon line thinking, and they may say to us, isn't that quaint? Aren't those people cute? Always looking ahead, waiting for that time when Jesus will return. Or they might actually find that horizon line thinking condemnable. Maybe they'll see it as foolish, or maybe they'll even be annoyed by our lives of faith, all because their sense of intellectual sophistication and their professed rationality and their belief that they actually belong to themselves are working against them. It's all working against them to keep them from seeing the truth of the word. And this is something we should expect, should we not? Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. They're blinded in this time. And so we understand that for some, actually for many, actually the majority, the message of the cross is seen as just foolishness by those who are perishing. But to us, we're being saved. It's the power of God, the power of God displayed in our broken lives. But no matter how others see and respond to this horizon thinking, we understand, we are a people who understand that we're not our own. We're not our own. Having put our faith in Jesus, we understand that in Christ the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new has arrived. And now, by faith, Christ is our life. And in him, we have new life. And in him, we have a new identity. An identity that comes from God, is empowered by his Spirit, and lived for Christ from first to last. And since we have this new life, since we have this new identity, we understand that what he declares about us is what is true about us. What the word declares about those who are in Christ is true about those in Christ. So no longer do we need to be subject to what the world calls us to be. No longer do we need to be concerned about what the world tells us we should be interested in. No longer do we need to be concerned about what the world believes we should be motivated by. And no longer do we need to be subject to the roaring of the evil one, who desires that we continue to pay attention to those internal thoughts that belittle us and condescend and tell us that our sin is our identity. All the while, condemning us as unwanted, unloved, uncared for, and unacceptable. Do you know how many people walk around us who have a constant stream of those belittling, condescending thoughts going on in their minds? Even believers who hear the voice again and again, that voice that says, you're not enough, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not wise enough, you're not intelligent enough, whatever that condescending voice is. All of which leaves us in despair sometimes, because it leaves us believing that we're not wanted, we're unacceptable to God. But nothing could be farther from the truth. See, we can reject those lies, because in Christ Jesus now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because by grace, through faith in Jesus, we've been called His own. We are His own. And look back at the beginning of verse 13 with me. It says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. I would submit to you that we are the most alert and ready for action. And we are the most sober-minded as people when we are centered upon and reliant upon and acting upon what God declares about us. That's when we're the most alert. When we're fixed on those things that are spoken of in verses 3 through 12 and many more throughout the scriptures, that's when we're thinking most clearly. That's when we're on the most solid ground. That's when we're most able to know what God is calling us to do and then to act on that. But when our minds are filled with the lies of the evil one that are all in contrast to what the Lord says about us, then we are not alert. We are not sober-minded. We are not ready for action. We're not able to respond to Him because we're so focused on ourselves. We're so fixed on ourselves. So I'd ask us to keep this in mind when we find ourselves troubled and stressed and all out of sorts. When we find ourselves pushed and pulled by the ever-changing demands of a culture driven by individuals flailing about in search of some identity of their own making apart from God. At those times when you're stressed by trying to make sense of it all, you may want to take a moment to ask yourself, am I grounding myself in truth? Am I grounding myself in what Jesus says about me? What God has declared about me? And am I acting on what I know to be true rather than chasing after that which is not true in contrast to the scripture? Or am I simply grabbing hold of what the world fills my head with, and I've allowed myself to stray? I know in my walk of faith, I get the most turned around. I get the most confused. I get the most out of sorts in my walk with the Lord, and I get the most off target when I'm filling my mind with what my friend calls stinking thinking. That's when I'm acting on that which is contrary to what the scripture says, contrary to what Peter has just shared with the people about who they are in verses 3 to 12. That's when I'm the most confused, the least alert, the least sober-minded. Sometimes it takes me a while to figure out what lie I've been buying, but I have always found God to be faithful. And when I seek Him in prayer, we seek Him in prayer, when we seek Him in the Word, and we lean on the counsel of faithful friends, He inevitably shows us, and certainly shows me, where I've gone astray, and what I need. And on top of all that, on top of the wonder of His being willing to to straighten me out. He even graciously receives us back. He receives me back when I ask him to forgive me for my wandering. Not a shaking finger, but a glorious reception. Not a sarcastic comment, oh, now I was hoping you'd finally figure out, you dolt. Those aren't the words of our Lord. Our Lord says, welcome back. I love you so much. I love you so much. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on me and let's keep walking. Let's keep walking. When we're alert and when we're sober-minded, fixed on the truth of God's word and acting on it, that's when we're most able to set our hope on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So Peter says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And then he says this. Let's look at verse 14 now. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So while we wait in hope on the grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes again, alert, and we're sober-minded, fixed on those truths that God has told us are true, we're commanded to be holy in all that we do. Now before we go too much farther there, we want to take a moment and talk a little bit about holiness. The holiness that's spoken of here, that word holy, essentially means to be set apart. It means set apart for the purposes of God. And we need to remember that people don't make something holy. People don't have the inherent power to declare something holy. God declares what is holy because he is the definition of what is holy. And God declares what is not holy. That is his purview. So in the Old Testament, God declared that certain items used in the temple, things like a golden lampstand and an incense stand and the showbread table and the various sacrifices and many, many other things, they were all to be set apart and treated with great care because they were holy and thus acceptable to be used in the worship of a holy God. And when God told Israel to be holy in Leviticus chapter 11 and Leviticus 19, he was making it clear that he was setting them apart from the other nations. They were to live in accordance with the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. And in this way, they were to be set apart from other nations as a sign that they had been devoted to God, that they were meant as a nation to live their national life as an act of worship to God. And in this way, they would be a light to the world. And the world would see how God was at work in the nation of Israel and would be drawn to the one who had set them apart. Didn't really work out that way. You read the Old Testament, you'd see time and time again, the nation is chastised because they walked away from that. They walked away from their role. They walked away from being holy. And instead, they went their own way. So this command to be holy for believers is a command for us to be distinct from the world and its purposes as a reflection of who we are and in service of the one that we are to serve, right, our Lord, and to be living acts of worship. Now, for sure, we've already been set apart by him to be used for him. When we came to him in faith, he declared us holy. Now we were able to truly worship him. So then it now becomes our task to live what we've already been declared to be. If you are in Christ, he sees you as holy. He sees you as holy. And now he says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy now. And Peter uses the metaphor of a family to make his point. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And I really appreciate that metaphor. I love that metaphor because it emphasizes again and expands on the idea of who we are by faith in Jesus. You see, by faith in Jesus, we are now the adopted children in the household of the King of Kings. You understand that you're a part of the family of God. We are His. We are His. He's received us. We belong to Him. He loves us, and He has promised to never, ever let us go. And like the good, good Father that He is, He desires the very best for us. And He desires to train us up in the way we should go. Because He knows that the best thing for us is to live in holiness so we might be grown in grace and love and we would thrive in Him. The way we thrive and are grown in grace is by way of a two-part command. Now, the first part is stated in the negative. It says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in The Message. He says this, kind of like the language. You can almost picture him kind of leaned over it, looking at somebody. Don't lazily slip back into the old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing when you want to do it. You didn't know any better then. But you do now. You do now. Now, honestly, is that hard to understand? Does that need a whole lot of exposition? Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't live as though you don't have a new life. Christian, don't live as though you're a pagan. Don't live as though Jesus Christ hasn't died for you. Don't live thinking that you're doing this balancing act between the secular world and all that it calls us to and God, the life in the kingdom of God. Don't play with fire is a simpler way. Why? Why would we do that? And to be clear, you choose to not conform to evil desire when you choose that which is of God, when you choose to love rather than to hate, when you choose to forgive rather than to ruminate on hurts and seek to retaliate. You choose to not conform to evil desires when you choose to think more highly of others than yourself. When you speak the truth in love, when you choose to lay aside the greed and the lust and the filthy talk and all that other stuff that's just plain junk, all that stuff that was a reflection of the life that you once lived when you were chained to the law of sin and death, when you were chained to the world. But now you belong to Christ Jesus. And God's telling us Those acts of the flesh, those things that look like your past life that drove you before, dear ones, they're a poison to you. They're a poison in your water. So instead, choose to act in accordance with God's word and be holy in all you do. In all you do. I said something like this last week, talked about the house, and God comes into your house. And He wants to go through every room. I can't reiterate that enough. There's no place in your life that God doesn't want to transform. There's no place in your life that God wants you to be left still looking like a prisoner to sin. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free so that you can indulge yourself in Him and glory in all that He's done. That you might live this life to His praise because He knows that when you do that, you are truly thriving. You are truly thriving. And notice that the world declares that you're to be holy in all you do. Did you catch that part? Holy in all you do. And take a moment just to roll that over in your head. Allow yourself to think on what this means to you. Holy in all you do. Is there some things in our lives that we don't really want Jesus to know about, as though He doesn't? That's kind of a hoot. How, in fact, can an omniscient God not know about your sin? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. sense. But we cling to stuff, don't we? There's stuff in our lives that we're not really willing to hand over to Him. And we think somehow or other that this call to be holy, this call to live in this new identity, is somehow doesn't really include what I'm watching in a video on Saturday nights. Really? Might we be that foolish? Or we think, no, it doesn't really mean that I'm supposed to treat my spouse in a way that's uplifting. He understands, you know, it's just rough living with this person. He doesn't expect me to be holy in that. How could we be so foolish? No, it says holy in all that we do. There's no interaction. There's no relationship. There's no thought that isn't to be completely submitted to Him, because we're not our own. We've been saved by grace through faith. We are His. So let's stop there. I'm getting all out of sorts, getting sweaty. Dear ones, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that? Do you know that He desires the best for you? He desires the best for you. He desires better for you than you desire for you. Do you know that He's chosen you? Do you know that He's given you new life, an eternal life that you're now living right now? Right now. An eternal life that's secured for you. And it is an eternal inheritance, shielded into the day that you receive it in full. Do you know that? And in all of this, gives us hope. Hope. Because we know that all of these promises are unshakable. They are unshakable. Because they're all grounded in the gracious work of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So take hold of what He's done. Grace Church, let's take hold of what He's done. Let's live what He's proclaimed about us. Let's allow the Word of God and the truths of God to settle deep within us, that they would be the foundation of what we say and what we do and how we live our life as a church, that we might be alert and sober-minded and able to be those horizon-line thinkers looking forward to the day and living in light of the fact that the grace we know in part now will be made known to us in full when He comes again. And let us be a reflection of who He is. Let us stop living life as though we're still apart from God, but instead be holy. To be holy just like He's already called you to be. Just like He's already declared about you. And just as holy as, just like our Heavenly Father is holy. And in all this, we will enjoy the blessings that come with being children of a holy, righteous God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. And I pray, Father God, that Your Spirit would make something of these words, that they would be glorifying to You. Father, commit ourselves to us. May we be a people who are completely focused on You, wanting to serve You. And when we fail, Lord God, help us to seek Your forgiveness and Your grace, and be reminded that You are a gracious God, a loving God. So we thank You, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.